certainly ideas of what creatures could be. And you see all the different creatures that could be. Well, there are, could it be even more? It doesn't mean that the world would be without water necessarily, but no more sea or great seas, I suppose. And the earth is the place where God is going to dwell with men, and this will be sort of the home planet. We know that the universe is filled with many worlds. And who knows what else could be put out there. I used to always contemplate that if, you know, once you inherit eternal life, what kind of things would you want to do? I've always been a fan of astronomy ever since I was a kid. I used to buy the astronomy magazine. I thought I'd like to go visit some of the strange planets. But then along the time of my life, I remember one time I heard someone explaining sort of what the Catholics viewed heaven as, or how they explained people what exactly it would be, at least in the past, in some cases. And I thought they actually had a good explanation at some point along the line that it would be eternally in perfect contemplation of the divine essence, which doesn't sound very exciting when you put it like that. But, you know, there's nothing more wondrous in the universe than God himself. And to be able to be near to his presence and to be able to know all the things he could reveal, would you ever want to go out of his presence? You know, we in our current existence look out in the universe and we say, oh, what a wonderful and, you know, amazing place it is. And, oh, we long to travel to different worlds. But I just wonder if any of that will hold any more interest. You know, once you've seen the most interesting thing in existence, you know, it's like when you're a child, you find toys infinitely fascinating. I remember discovering when I had my first few kids that all of a sudden, you know, they got to be a certain age and they would play games with these little toys. And I would start falling asleep and nodding off because it was just so boring to me. But they found it just fascinating and they could play with their little guys for hours. I remember I used to do the same thing with little sticks outside. I'd sit outside with little sticks and play with them. Totally fascinating. So I think that in our childishness as creatures, we look at the universe and we think, wow, the created things, how amazing they are. That's why man, what does he do? He makes idols out of the creature. He worships and serves the creature more than the creator. Because the creator has hid himself. And he reveals himself to us, but only to a very small degree. But to truly see him as he is, as it is written of Christ. And then also in the new, and that's just of Christ, but to be able to, as they said, to be able to stand in perfect contemplation of the divine essence. I like that idea because it's so simple, but yet so full of mystery. How wonderful is that? You know, no man has seen God at any time. No one has really comprehended God at any time, but to be able to reach for that, to truly understand and know that, must be a powerful thing and difficult to pull away from. So, God will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and he will be with us and be our God. He will be our God. He will wipe away all tears. And I've labored that point hard, but I mean, you know, it was put here for a reason. It was put here at this point in the narrative for a reason. So we would know. Now, I would gladly give this verse much more weight than many other verses. For biblical reasons, yes. But also for philosophical reasons. Because I believe in predestination, as the scripture teaches. And the thought that God would create beings intended for destruction. But to have that destruction be not a return to oblivion, but rather a eternal torture. Like he creates them, takes them out of nothing, and the purpose is they are vessels of wrath. And what kind of wrath? Well, eternal wrath. Wrath that, and not eternal wrath that is satisfied in killing them, as Christ said, destroying their souls. You know, out of not, you know, from dust you were, to dust you shall return. You became a living soul, and you will become what you were before you were a living soul. There's an elegant sort of justice in that. You know, you think about the law and the way God prescribed, you know, no more than 40 stripes, lest your brother seem vile to you. But then he would reserve to himself the right, and not just right, but almost duty. I mean, because that's the way they characterize it, as this sort of, he's bound, he has to do this. Because I guess they want to make him seem like a good guy, right? We believe God is loving and all that. That's why they get all weepy. And, oh, he loves you, but he doesn't want you to go to hell. But he's going to send you there, and he's going to keep you there, and he's going to torture you there forever and ever. Because there is some sort of arbitrary justice which he must carry out. An arbitrary justice which is nowhere defined in the scripture. That sins against an eternal God warrant eternal punishment. Whereas in the Old Testament it says, you will not give a greater punishment when a crime is against a greater man. I remember when I did my preliminary work on hell years ago, Geisler, the big evangelical teacher, said that, you know, we view crimes against a greater man as a greater crime. Like if you kill the president, well, that's much worse than killing some hobo. That wasn't his exact words, but that was the basic premise. I totally disagree. That's not biblical justice. You shall not respect persons in judgment, and not that God is on the same level with human beings, but still, it's the principle that counts. I mean, I don't know, philosophically, eternally torturing every soul that's ever lived. Especially when you mingle it with predestination, it becomes very poisonous. That he intentionally did this. Now, I'd rather give up on any idea of eternal torture than ever give up on predestination, because I think that's a very clear doctrine. Free will is too, and it's just too, makes God weak. Man, everything depends on man, ultimately. I mean, because ultimately, you are the cause of your salvation. God setting out a table before you is one thing, but what really triggers it is your will. And therefore, it's not under his control. God doesn't choose you. He just chooses how people will get saved. I don't want to descend too far into all of that. But I, in passing, I guess these are ideas that have just been on me. As I discussed that chapter of the final end, I only covered it in a short period of time. And sometimes I feel like there are other things I wanted to say. So...